Praise the Lord. Well, tonight we are in Psalm 23. Thank you so much. Thank you. And we're going to take a special approach to Psalm 23 tonight, in that we've had a study, actually that Pastor Bill gave at a men's prayer breakfast. He got notes from Dr. Jeremiah. And as I was studying John MacArthur this week on the same psalm, he had the same notes. And so it became apparent that the conservative scholarship has really seen a lot in this psalm concerning the names of God. And there are several names for God in the Old Testament. Now, this isn't including all the names for Jesus. Jesus is God, but he has 300 names, yeah. Oh yeah, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, so many names for Jesus. But where the word Jehovah is used in the Old Testament and the connection of words with Jehovah, the names of God, as he has made revelation to us through the Old Testament of who he is, they are all included in six verses in Psalm 23. And it is an amazing thing to see. And so we'll be seeing that tonight as we look at Psalm 23. Are you there yet? I know kids always ask parents all the time, are you there yet? Are you at Psalm 23? In your Bibles, are you open to Psalm 23? Okay, well, let's go. And so here, this is a Psalm of David, of course, and we know that David is the sweet psalmist of Israel. He is also a shepherd boy, as he began his ministry as a shepherd, worshiping the Lord out there on the hills with the sheep. And he says this of the Lord. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, this is the first name for God we'll mention tonight. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, the Lord is Jehovah in the Old Testament, sometimes pronounced Yahweh, sometimes Jehovah. The original name for God has no vowels in it, so you can't really pronounce it. And the Jewish people did that on purpose because they thought the name of God was too holy to pronounce. So through the course of time, folks put vowels in, and one way to say it is Jehovah and another way is Yahweh. So Jehovah is one word here. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's the word Raha, R-A-A-H. So Jehovah Raha, the Lord is my shepherd. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true shepherd of the sheep, and that's his name given to us in the New Testament. And it's always been his name because Jesus has always been God. Jesus actually is Jehovah Shua, which means the Lord is salvation. We're told this very clearly in John 10:14, as Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I'm so glad he knows me. And I am known of mine. In fact, if I belong to Jesus, I will hear his voice." He makes his voice known to us. And in chapter 10, verse 3 of John, Jesus says, he calls his own sheep by name. He actually calls you by name. He's so sweet that way. And so wonderful. I remember, and I think I've shared this with you before, I was worried I wouldn't wake up on time for something. We didn't have an alarm clock at the time. And I said, "Jesus, would you please wake me up?" And in the morning, I heard somebody say, "Mark, Mark," right in my face. And yet I wasn't afraid to open my eyes. For some reason, there was just this great peace, even though somebody was saying, "Mark," right in my face. And I opened my eyes, and of course, no one was there. But it was the Lord waking me up just on time. It's just an amazing thing. And that's a special thing that God and I have had together ever since that time. That was when I was in my 20s. And Sherry will ask, "Should I set the alarm clock?" I say, "You can if you want, but I don't need it. The Lord always wakes me up on time." And he really, really does. He's done that ever since that one morning. And it's a very special thing between him and I. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, the scripture says here, "Next I shall not want." This is really the theme of the whole psalm of Psalm 23. This is the theme, that I shall not want for any good thing. And why is that? Because the Lord is my shepherd. The rest of the psalm is telling us how he does that. how he does that, revealing the rest of the names for God in the whole Old Testament. And it's quite a thing to see as we go through. But this theme of the song is so wonderful, and displaying each of those names. Now, I'd like to go ahead and begin with the name of God that God gave to Moses, that really includes all the names and all the things that you could ever need in your whole life. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Keep your hand in Psalm 23. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Now the Lord was talking to Moses from a burning bush, and they were going back and forth in their talk. And Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come into to the children of Israel," this is chapter 3 of Exodus, chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 13, 3:13, Exodus. And Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." Didn't that kind of sound like the movie? I am that I am. You know, Cesar B. DeMille, that made the movie, was trying so hard to find somebody that could sound like God. And he looked and he looked and he tried different actors that would say, "I am that I am." And finally, what they did is they slowed Charlton Heston's voice way down. And so it was like this still small voice inside of Charlton Heston. And that's what worked the best. I thought that was kind of unique and kind of telling, really, something about God. That God speaks to us in our own language very beautifully. And so God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And this actually literally means, "I am the becoming one. I am becoming anything that you need. Anything that you need, that's who I am." This is what this literally means from the Hebrew. "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus says, shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." And so that's the first thing we want to look at. And so as we look at Psalm 23, and we can go back there now, we're really going to see that God is everything to us. And he means everything to us. And he supplies all of our needs, spiritual, physical, and emotional. He is a very fulfilling, wonderful God. I was just thinking of this the other day, you know, because I had one of those little kid feelings. Have you ever been going along and seen like a bush or a tree or the ocean or smelled something from your childhood? And it just takes you back to all of that excitement of being young, just 7 years old or something, and just sucking in life, like just high on life. And you just feel just super young, no responsibilities. Ah! You know, if you want to really feel young, just babysit some kids for a day and just go with their conversations and go with what's going on with them. And if they're not fighting, and we've got a couple of grandkids that just don't fight, and it is such a joy to be with them. And, you know, I really believe that God is on his way to taking us back there. He renews our youth as eagles. That's what he does. And you get those little feelings every once in a while. Ooh, oh, wow, man, Disneyland when I was 7. And you just feel that for a second. And I just feel it's a glimpse. God's saying, "This is where I'm taking you. And when you see me, and we're going to frolic together, and you're going to feel so healthy, so vibrant. And it's just going to be like the freshness of youth, little tiny kid. That's going to be wonderful, and I think it's coming." Well, anyway, how did I get into that? I don't know. I just was talking about it. Anyway, the Lord here revealing himself. Now, let's go back to Psalm 23. And we are looking at this part where he says, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, I remember after coming back from retreat where I was really brought close to God. And I just wanted that retreat feeling again. Do you know that feeling when you just want a retreat feeling again? And I went out the next morning at 5 a.m. before work to the park. I just got in the Word and I was just thinking, Lord, I just don't want this wonderful retreat feeling to leave. And he gave me this verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he has developed these four words in my life, all through my life. I shall not want. And when I don't have time to read at night or I'm just way too tired to read, which happens once in a while, I'll just go, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Shall not want for any good thing. God has got everything under control and he's taking very, very, very good care of me. I'd like to turn to Hebrews 13:20 as the Lord puts this together in a little fuller way in the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews 13:20. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, and there it is again, as well as in John 10, as we quoted earlier, here in Hebrews 13:20, that great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And then in verse 21, it talks about, I shall not want for any good thing, because the great shepherd, the sheep, here, verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. And so the Lord is working in you, that great shepherd of the sheep. He's working in you. It is God that works within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, that which is pleasing, well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. He's taking care of it. Oh, yes. He's very good at it. He is Jehovah Jireh. And this is where we come to one of the names of God in the Old Testament. He's the one that provides. He is the one that provides everything I need for my life as he works within me, helping me to do those things that are well-pleasing in his sight, understanding his will, getting closer to him, and in doing that, taking care of us physically the whole way. Now, where does Jehovah Jireh come from in the Old Testament? It comes from the scripture in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. You can turn there if you like, but very simply, it is the story of the offer of Isaac by Abraham. As God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, his only son Isaac, to him. And he took Isaac up on the hill and said, Father, we have the wood for the sacrifice. We have the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said to his son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And of course, we know that that's pointing and that's prophetic about who? Jesus Christ. For Jesus is God, and God did provide himself a sacrifice. He gave his own self in the second person of the Godhead, his only begotten son. And so as Abraham lifted the knife to kill his son Isaac, he knew by faith that God was going to take care of this whole scene, even if God had to raise Isaac from the dead. We're told that in Hebrews 11. But an angel stopped him, said, Now I know you will not withhold anything from me. It was a test. And just then he looked over and saw a ram caught in a thicket. And the offering of rams and lambs in the Old Testament all point towards the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then after he offered that ram or that lamb, he built an altar to the Lord. He called the place Jehovah Jireh. And that's verse 14 of Genesis chapter 22. The Lord provides, Jehovah Jireh. And so we see the provision of the Lord, and I shall not want. No, the Lord's going to take care of it. Yes, he is. And he took care of your salvation by sending his son, not through the sacrifice of Isaac, but the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that provision is there. I shall not want for any good thing. It's so very neat. You know, it's best said, I think, through a misquote of a child of this verse. A little child, kindergarten or so, misquoted this verse. And this is what the little child said. The Lord is my shepherd. What more shall I want? And that is a great misquote, isn't it? What more shall I want? I know there's a song out, and I can't remember who sings it now, but I love the song about how that he's everything I need. All that I need, I already have. You know, maybe some of you know the song by just the words. I can't bring the tune to you, but all that I need, I already have it. And that's the stance we're to take as a Christian. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want for any good thing. And he creates that in our hearts. Okay, Jehovah Jireh from Genesis 22:14 is displayed, on display right there. Let's go back now to Psalm 23. Now it goes on now to talk about how God brings us peace. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, those sheep, they need to eat good food. And the Lord knows that, and he takes his sheep to green pastures. And he leads me beside the still waters. Did you know that sheep will not drink from moving waters? They're afraid to put their little tongues in the moving waters. They're just positive that their tongue will be downstream before they know it, along with their big bodies and all the fur, you know. So the Lord then will find a still water place for sheep to drink, that they might have a peace in their hearts. You know, this thing of he causes me to lie down in green pastures. He brings to us what we need to eat. I had such a great experience along those lines when I went to see The Passion of the Christ, the movie. It was over here, and I wanted to see it before you did so I could be knowledgeable on it to, you know, introduce it to you or whatever. So we went directly from Bible study to go see The Passion of the Christ, and I had nothing to eat yet, and I just poured out my guts teaching a Bible study, and afterwards my blood sugar drops. I've got hypoglycemia. When my blood sugar drops, it's really gets me weird, and I'm thinking, oh no, I have nothing to eat, but we've got to get to the show to see The Passion of the Christ. So we went over there. First thing we did is pray for a parking place. There was no place to park, because you remember how packed all of those places were. The Lord gave us a perfect parking place and got inside, and there was nothing to buy. I didn't have enough money to buy a hot dog, and I don't even know if they were selling hot dogs. I just could afford a pretzel. I'm thinking, that's carbs. I need some protein, you know. But we got and sat down, and we're sitting there, and this girl in front of us in the show turns around and says, I bought a whole bunch of hamburgers, and my friends got into the other showing, and here I am with 9 hamburgers. Would you like a hamburger? And I went, Lord, you're too much. So I enjoyed this wonderful hamburger just before the scene, The Passion. I don't know if I could have made it through The Passion without some protein. I don't think so. But the Lord was just so good. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And I think, and it comes to our minds right away, of course, the scriptures, as we have in John 14:27, which I'll just quote to you, peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give it to you. It's a gift from God. The green pastures, the still waters are a gift from God to bring you peace for your life. You see, Jehovah Jireh takes care of our needs. The peace just comes. And it's just there like a pastoral scene, like seeing in a picture the green pastures and the still waters. And it just ministers to us. He ministers to us. Now, where this all started in the Old Testament is Jehovah Shalom. Shalom means peace in the Hebrew. And of course, Jehovah is the Lord. The Lord is peace. That was first brought forth, first mention of Jehovah Shalom in the Bible as a teaching mechanism to let us know that he brings peace is with Gideon. Gideon was asked by God to go fight a war for Israel. He was shaking in his proverbial boots to be able to do that. But God came and spoke to him through the angel of the Lord face to face. And Gideon immediately thought he was going to die because he knew that it was witnessed and thought that if anyone ever saw God face to face, they would immediately die. The Lord was there speaking to him, but he knew that he was going to die. And the Lord then spoke to him and said, you're not going to die. You're going to be all right. And that's where Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, first started with Gideon in Judges 6:22. And here we have it in Psalm 23. So we have Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Raha, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides, and Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Now, before we leave, be still. He leads us by the still waters. I can't help but to mention what we've mentioned just recently, Psalm 46:10, where the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. Oh, how God desires that for you and I. In fact, at the end of the verse I quoted earlier from John 14, peace I leave with you, he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, because I give you my peace. Moses put it this way, at the Red Sea, be still and see the salvation of your God. This must be something that we must work on, really. That is to say, Lord, I want to really not let my heart be troubled. I want to believe your word instead. And I want to be still now, Lord, to let you put me beside the still waters. And Lord, just minister your peace to me. And you know, if we do that, he will do that. And so there is something of us letting our hearts be troubled. And maybe some people even enjoy that. I'm not sure. But just to get all and just really let the heart go crazy. And then sometimes we just can't help it. You know, our minds get going so fast, but we have to stop in the name of love and say, I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. Neither will I let it be afraid. Lord, I accept your word, your peace. You're leaving with me. Your peace you give to me, not as the world gives. Jehovah Shalom, stay by the still waters. God is good at that. He will help you with it. He will help me with it. And we can just accept that. It's part of the 23rd Psalm, including part of who he is, Jehovah Shalom. Let's go on to verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are with me. Very important for us to remember. God is with us. And this brings us to Jehovah. You know, I know it's here, but I didn't write it down, so I'm going to have to look back to my other notes that I'm going to give you later. Jehovah Shammah. Yes. Yes. Jehovah Shammah. And that actually means literally, for God is there. God is there with you. I'm there for you, is what God's saying here, Jehovah Shammah. You are with me, Lord. And I must always remember that. We quote often, don't we, from the Bible where it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Jehovah Shammah. Now, I've got all of these notes here for you for later, so you don't have to really put these down if you don't want to. We made Xerox copies of the notes for you with all the scripture references next to them where they are on the Old Testament. So you can have that after the study if you want. But this idea, you know what? You know what happened? I skipped a verse. Did you guys notice that? Yes, I did. That's why I'm confused. Okay, let's go back to verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Good. He restores my soul. Now, this verse then, restores my soul, is Jehovah Rapha, R-A-P-H-A. This means literally the Lord will heal or restore. The Lord will heal or restore. He's the healer of our bodies. He's the savior of our soul. Exodus 15:26 is where this is used in the Old Testament, Jehovah Rapha. It's right after the battle. I am the Lord who heals you, he says. And I quote that often when we pray, don't I? For you have said in your word, Lord, I am the Lord that heals you. That's where this verse is, Exodus. And I'll give you the scripture reference again. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And so the Lord is there to restore that which the locusts eat. And that is from Joel. The Lord restores the years that the locusts have eaten. And that can mean so many things. Healing spiritually, healing physically. As devastation has come into our life, God is able to heal that devastation no matter what it is. You know, there's folks that come into our church from time to time that have been abused as little children. And it's very, very difficult to minister to them sometimes. They just can't forgive what's happened to them, and they're kind of mad at God about it. But I know two people, that have had devastation that's hardly even we can compare to, that have both been healed marvelously. One of them is a pastor on the radio named Damien Kyle. Anybody know Damien Kyle on the radio? Yes, he gave his testimony to us pastors at a pastor's conference, and there wasn't one dry eye in the whole place because he lived his whole childhood in total fear that his stepfather was going to kill him. He just was living in total fear his whole childhood life, and he grew up angry, he grew up mad, and he was a very, very mean human being until Jesus Christ got a hold of him. And now you know him from the radio. He's the most loving pastor, and all the pastors in the Calvary system love Damien Kyle because he's so gentle and so beautiful in the word that you can't deny it. And so Chuck has had him come one of the pastors that ministers to us pastors. But my, what God has done. And then how many have seen the movie The Lost Boy? The Lost Boy is the movie that Greg Laurie just made about his life story. And Sherry and I watched that yesterday. And I'm telling you, I was in tears a couple of times. What poor Greg has been through. You know, I used to be a little jealous of Greg, you know, because he's so successful, you know. And, you know, if you're a pastor too, you know, you kind of compare a little bit. But the Lord's dealt with me about that. But I'm telling you, watching this movie, I just want to go hug him. He just went through so much. The man that adopted him was his fourth dad. He just didn't even know who his real dad was. And gave him his name, Laurie. And Greg held on to that name, Laurie, because it was the only guy that was ever nice to him. But one day he came home from school, and his mom said, we're going to Hawaii. And she had the Cadillac all packed up with clothes. And He says, "Is Dad coming?" And she said, "No, I'm divorcing him." And so he lost Lori, Greg Lori's dad, who was named Lori. He lost him and went to this terrible, wicked man in Hawaii. And one night he went to bed and he heard his mom screaming and flailing, and she was being hit and hurt. And he went out to the living room and his mom was on the floor, unconscious and bleeding. And the mean stepdad said, "Go back to bed." Imagine, for a 10-year-old kid. He had to go back to his room, and so he pulled the window down and escaped and went and told the police. And that was the end of that relationship. But then he was sent to his grandparents to live. He was sent to his aunts to live. He just didn't have any semblance of anything until Jesus met him, until he met Jesus. He is so in love with Jesus Christ that he can stand all this success and the cheers that go on for him, you know, because he knows who saved him and where he came from. But God is able to heal. God is able to heal. God is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And though he was abused and though he was afflicted and not loved and lost completely, God was able to come and pick him up and bring him out. What a blessing. What a blessing, that story, and how the Lord's using him. And of course, Pastor Chuck became kind of a surrogate dad, and he also looked up his dad that he lost. She was married 7 times, and the 4th one was the one he liked the best. And that was the name he has, Lori. So he looked him up. He's a lawyer. And he was suffering from heart trouble. He was about ready to die. And he took a walk with Greg in the park, and he said, "Would you pray for me? I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior." And he got down on his knees, and Greg prayed for him, and he said the sinner's prayer and accepted the Lord. And he said, "Now will you pray for my heart?" And Greg prayed for his heart, and he lived 10 years longer because he just got better, you know. And it's just a marvelous story. And then Greg, of course, met Pastor Chuck, and Pastor Chuck became like a surrogate dad to Greg. And I just heard on the radio today, it really blessed me, that Pastor Chuck is going to preach for Greg on Sunday morning, all 3 services. And it just hit my heart, you know. Greg was able, by the grace of God, to do the crusade after the death of his son. But it's time for him to take a little time to just maybe go through the grieving process. And Dad knew it. And Pastor Chuck is down there preaching for him. And I just thought, wow, that is just so beautiful. It's so the Lord. It's so our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want for any good thing. God's going to take care of me and take care of Greg and take care of Damien Kyle and take care of any of us, no matter what we've been through, how much pain we've suffered. Our Jesus comes along and picks us up. Oh, yeah. He's the greatest papa, dad, daddy, father that we could ever want in our whole lives. It's just so great, you know. And I'm emotional because I've been watching things like The Lost Boy. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord will heal or restore. I am the Lord who heals you. Exodus 15:26. Well, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is Jehovah to Sidkenu. And this is found in Jeremiah 23:5, and let's turn to that one. This is kind of more of an unfamiliar scripture to us. Jeremiah 23:5. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, because actually he is our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu means the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before him. He's our righteousness. So he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake, because he's the one that's righteous. And let's take a look at Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, And the word for branch is Nitzer in the Hebrew, from which really we get our word Nazarene. The Lord is from Nazareth, and he shall be called a Nazarene. Nitzer. I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute justice and judgment in the earth. And of course, that's a prophecy about Jesus. Verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and that's the tribe from which Jesus comes, Judah, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called. The Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Boy, it's a hard one to say. I'll spell it for you. Tsidkenu. Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. And there it is in verse 6 of chapter 3 of Jeremiah. Something more about the Lord, who he is. He's our righteousness. And of course, we have it clearly in the New Testament. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, New Testament, almost to the end of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 5:21. He has made him to be sin for us. That is, God has made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What an exchange. I have this verse circled in my Bible. We give him our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. What a blessing we have in the Lord Jesus. Now, let's go on then to verse 4 at this time. And I do have in my notes these things I didn't think I had. And so we go back to Psalm 23 and verse 4. And it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And again, that's Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Now, where this is in the Old Testament is Ezekiel 38:35. And I'll just go ahead and let you know what's going on there. In Ezekiel, the last verses of Ezekiel talks about the new city that God is going to, I'm sorry, it's Ezekiel 48, not 38, 48:35. And in Ezekiel 48, it's been talking from chapter 44, I believe, 44 to 48. This beautiful new city that's going to be in the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. It's huge. It's like 7.5 miles square. It's really, really big, this city. And it, of course, will be a restored Jerusalem for the millennial reign of Jesus. And what it says about that city in Ezekiel 48:35 is Jehovah Shammah. The name of the city will be Jehovah Shammah, which actually means the Lord is there. The Lord is there. And this whole idea that you are with me is something we carry all the way to that city. This is something we carry in our hearts, for the temple of the Holy Spirit of God right now is you and I. And so he is there. And when someone says, I'm there for you, bro, that's what Jesus is saying to you, biggest of all. Some folks might say, I'm there for you, and they can't make it. But Jesus is there for you, all the time there for you. I heard somebody say something the other day that stuck with me. He says, why should I stay awake at night and worry? Jesus stays up all night worrying for me. And actually, he's not worried. He's praying for you. The scripture says he never slumbers or never sleeps. Why should you stay up all night? So let Jesus do that. Because that's what he's doing. He never slumbers, never sleeps, but he's there for you. And his heart is there with us in all things. And so even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Something that Pastor Chuck said about this years ago that always stuck with me is that every place you have a shadow, there has to be a great light that's causing the shadow. Does that give you the Holy Ghost goosebumps a little bit? There has to be a great light wherever there's a shadow. So if I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I can fear no evil because he's there. And he's a very bright light that's there, or there would be no shadow. And I love that. I love that. And so we trust the Lord and know that he is right there. Now, the second part of this verse says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod is the discipline rod. And the Lord does discipline you and I. And it's for our comfort. No discipline for the time seems to be joyous but grievous, but afterward it brings forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's a comforting thing. And it's a comforting thing for a child to have boundaries. Do you know that yet? You parents, do you know that? Kids have got to have boundaries. Well, Kathy knows, she deals with so many kids. But you know, some folks don't give boundaries to their kids. And they end up hating their kids because they're so unruly. And it's just, they can't stand to be around them. It's so sad. Just want to get rid of you. Go away, kid, you bother me. As W.C. Fields used to say in all of his old movies. And of course, loving parents don't do that. They set boundaries and they take the time to discipline. They take the time to get down and look in the child's eyes and say, that was wrong. You disobeyed. I'm going to have to give you a swat or give you a spanking because I love you. Because the Bible says that he that doesn't discipline or use the rod doesn't really love his child but hates him. We must set boundaries to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. To teach him the fear, the respect for God, and the admonition of the Lord. And you know what? Those children respect you for that. And they love you for that. Because they're not confused anymore. They know they're safe because somebody's watching them and setting boundaries for them. This is the truth of it. And you know, parents sometimes just want to have fun. And they just want to be friends to the kids instead of a mommy or a daddy and raise them in such a way that they'll be good citizens instead of going out and killing everybody or something. Boy, I did a real strong study on this and getting quotes from Dr. Dobson and different other psychologists that studied this whole scene. And the way to raise a mass murderer or a person that's completely outside the law is to just let them be. Oh, just be what you are, kid. Just don't bother me. Do what you want to do, but don't make too much noise that I might hear you. That kind of attitude will drive a kid right to total rebellion because they keep crossing the lines and nobody's stopping them until finally they're shooting people in the head and doing all kinds of terrible things that we see in the news today. Yeah, it's important to draw the lines, the boundaries, and that is a good thing. So thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. As you lead me, Lord, with your staff, as you beat me with your rod, as you go ahead and discipline and get me in line with that rod, this is a good thing. In fact, the very thing that brings us to the whole theme of this psalm in satisfaction with what God is saying in the theme of this psalm, I shall not want, is actually brought about through hard times, the disciplines of life, God's spanker, the trials that happen to us as God is growing our spiritual muscles. And I want to show you a scripture on that. And so let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 2 in the New Testament. Now keep your hand in chapter 23. James chapter 1. Now, James chapter 1, verse 2 talks about the trials of life. And as we've had in weeks past here, we're to count it all joy or to rejoice evermore in these things. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, temptations, the things that God uses and allows in our lives to work our lives closer to being like His. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And then it says, let patience have her perfect work. Verse 4, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's a King James translation. We're having great hope. Wanting nothing. God is working you to a place of contentment through your trials. I've been through this before and I'm more patient now. God has helped me and God's growing me. And as I become more and more patient with life, this great peace and hope with a great contentment. And godliness with contentment is great gain. And so I find myself wanting nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want for any good thing. I know He's going to take care of me, so I'm not going to spend my life lusting and wanting things. I'm just going to want the Lord and trust Him with all of it. And so it begins with trials. It begins with the rod, begins with the discipline, but it ends up with you actually in that great place of contentment, like a baby in his mother's arms, wanting nothing. It's beautiful and wonderful what God does. And so let's go ahead back now to get going because we only have a few minutes. Let's go back to verse 5. Now, in verse 5 then, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Jehovah Nissa, actually from Exodus 17:15, after the defeating of Amalek, they built an altar there and called it Jehovah Nissa, which means the Lord our banner. The Lord's banner is over me in any fight that I've got to face. The battle is the Lord's. And we're told in Song of Solomon, his banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. And we sing a song about that. He sets me at his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. Remember that song? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And that's where that song came from. He sets me at his banqueting table. Along with the Song of Solomon, his banner over me is love. And it's a wonderful banner to have, isn't it? Well, I had an experience with this in a very personal way. My enemy that came against me was being scared to death to get on the Channel train. Now, the Channel train goes underneath the English Channel. And it's just kind of a scary feeling to think that you're going to go under the English Channel, which is a very deep body of water. And that actually the invading force of the Allies attacked France going over the English Channel in boats in bad weather. And so my whole mindset of actually getting in a train to go under that was freaking me out. And that was my enemy. All the kids wanted to do it. And I wanted to fly. Put me in a plane. I got over that. Let me go in the plane and not under the where it leaks and stuff, you know. Anyway, so I didn't want to do this thing. And So I was trying to talk myself into it, but that morning I got the scripture. I read Psalm 23. And it says, "Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies." And so I started claiming that verse and saying, "Lord, that's what you're speaking to me this morning about this tunnel train scare. You'll prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." And so I got in the tunnel train, and you have to take a long trip, like 2-hour trip, in order to get to the beginning of the tunnel that goes underneath the English Channel. And so we're on our way, and we started going through a tunnel. And I'm going, "Oh man, this is it, you know, and I'm freaking out, my face is going numb, I couldn't feel my face. And we're going through, and then we come out. Oh, that was just a regular tunnel. We're not to the tunnel train. And so I calmed down and stuff, and we're going on a little longer in the English countryside, and we went into another tunnel. "Oh man, is this it? No, is this it? Oh man, oh no." And then find out that's just a tunnel. And I did this 3 or 4 times, and I started thinking, that's not it. And so in the course of time on the trip, John said, "Oh, Dad, it's time for lunch. Let's go to the lunch car and get these huge French croissants that come from France. These aren't from McDonald's, ladies and gentlemen. These are from Paris. And I'm telling you, you haven't had pastry until you've had it in France." And so anyway, we got in line for these things, and I'm looking at them. Oh, John's right. It's as big as he said it was, you know. So we got up there. Time for water with my croissant. He relives it. Anyway, got lunch. While we're standing in line, we go into this tunnel. And I'm not thinking, I'm just thinking lunch, out the lunch bunch. Got the croissant, got a nice drink, sat down at the lunch car, we're fellowshipping, having a good time. And all of a sudden, I realize we've gone through the tunnel, and I missed it. And the Lord's scripture came racing back to my head. "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." This enemy of fear of going through that tunnel was taken away because God prepared me a table and lured me away through the famous French croissant. And I was so thankful for him. I found out the train goes 120 miles an hour. And so it took us 20 minutes to go underneath the English Channel. That's all. You just go in. And you're out. And it was the most amazing thing. I think I'd even do it again. "Thou anointest my head with oil." And that was too long of a testimony. I only have 1 minute here. "You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Now, this idea of being anointed with the oil of God is to be set apart as holy. And it's called sanctify. And it is Jehovah Makadish, which is found in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8, when the Lord anointed the priest with oil. And he sanctified or set apart the priest for the work of the service in the tabernacle. And he also set Israel apart to be sanctified and called holy before him. That is Jehovah Makadish. And so here we see that he anoints our heads with oil, just like he did the priests, because we are priests and kings to the Lord. And he anoints you to sanctify, to set you apart, and the work of sanctification goes on in your life. And so you can see that the Lord has you covered. And in the light of all these things, it is very easy for us to just go on to verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's as simple as that. The psalmist puts it this way in another psalm: "He will lead me with his counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Let's end with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It's kind of summed up. Psalm 23, after looking at all the names of God in the Old Testament, represented in this psalm, of God's care and love for you as our good shepherd, is kind of summed up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. But of him, that is of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who are of God, who of God, that is that God has made Christ, made unto us, number one, wisdom, and number two, righteousness, number three, sanctification, and number four, redemption. Christ is everything to you. He's everything to me. We owe everything to him. And as we simply turn our lives over to him and allow him to shepherd us, and yes, take on the humility of a dumb lamb, and just look up to the shepherd and let him call us by name. All of these things are ours. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, being anointed with oil, separate unto him as holy, and redemption. He's redeemed us, taking care of all of it. And he hovers over us as a shepherd over the sheep. God bless forever. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, for these truths in the Bible. Lord, thank you for taking care of every aspect of our lives, Lord. Thank you for being the good shepherd. And Father, we will just continue to praise you and give you glory for how you do shepherd over us. Lord, help us with the rod part. Lord, we know we need it. And Lord, we feel secure in it, if we're very honest deep within our souls. For Lord, just like little children, we love boundaries. Show us, Lord. Teach us, Lord. Search our hearts, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. And so we thank you for that, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I do have all the notes from this sermon about all the names of God and how they apply to Psalm 23. If you want to get those after the service, we'll just have them right down there. Prayer room's open. There's notes here if you need them. May the Lord bless you and keep you and lead you. In Jesus' name, amen.